For a large part of Kings, that has meant consulting chronicles. Sometimes it has also meant consulting contemporary prophetic works. This morning, it will mean more of the latter. The majority of the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, as well as a minority of the books of Daniel and other smaller prophets, relate to the happenings of this week. So don't be alarmed when we find ourselves in some of those other books, mostly Jeremiah, and not at all in Chronicles. So that's the public service announcement. Let's turn to our text. This is 2 Kings 24, starting in verse 17. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. This is chapter 25, verse 1. In the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled by night, by the way of the gate between the two walls, by the king's garden. And the Chaldeans were all around the city, and they went in the direction of Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him in chains, and took him to Babylon. Verse 8, in the fifth month of the seventh year of the month, it was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. And the rest of the people who were left in the city and the deserters who deserted the king of Babylon, together with the rest of the multitude, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile. But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. Verse 13, and the pillars of bronze that were in the house of the Lord and the stands and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon. And they took away the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the dishes for incense and all the vessels of bronze used in the temple service. The fire pans also and the bowls. What was of gold, the captain of the guard took away as gold, and what was of silver, as silver. As for the two pillars, the one sea and the stands that Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these vessels was beyond weight. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and on it was a capital of bronze. The height of the capital was 3 cubits. A lattice work and pomegranates, all of bronze, were all around the capital, and the second pillar had the same, with the lattice work. Verse 18, and the captain of the guard took Sariah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the threshold. And from the city he took an officer who had been in command of the men of war, and 5 men of the king's council who were found in the city, and the secretary of the commander of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was taken into exile out of its land. as we're beginning, let me share a brief big picture history context. So Assyria, who conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, has been pushed back on its eastern front by the rising world power Babylon. They've been clearly outmatched and forced into the region of Turkey. Assyria, seeing the inevitable defeat, has written to Egypt and has asked that Egypt would expand into previously Assyrian-controlled lands, including Judah, and join forces in a final battle to keep Babylon at bay, out east, allowing the Assyrian-Egyptian trade to continue with the added financial bonus of subjugating the Judean lands and other smaller nations of the region. Ultimately, that effort fails a few years before the first exile of Judah by Babylon, but it creates a pattern of Egypt coming up into the region and Babylon coming across and down into the region. And we'll see that conflict between Egypt and Babylon playing out for a few generations. You may remember, we ended last week with Jehoiachin's reign. Jehoiachin, as you can see, is the son of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim had lost battles to Pharaoh Necho as Egypt expanded their borders north, and then to Nebuchadnezzar as Babylon expanded their borders west and south. Jehoiakim was paying tribute to them when he rebelled, resulting in his untimely death and the appointment of his son, Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin begins to reign at 18 years old, and he reigns for 3 months before giving himself up to Nebuchadnezzar, along with his mother and servants and officials. Nebuchadnezzar is quite satisfied with this and takes several thousand persons back to Babylon in the second of three exiles of the people of Judah and Babylon. So, Jehoiachin is the first king that goes into Babylonian exile. The book of Ezekiel begins with this opening statement. He saw visions of God on the fifth day of the month. It was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin. And we'll see next week that Jehoiachin is the last of the kings of Judah to be living in Babylon with an allowance from the Babylonian king. 2 Kings 24, starting in verse 17. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, this is Josiah's son, made him king in his place and changed his name to Zedekiah. For our purposes, we are going to refer to this king exclusively as Zedekiah. Jeremiah refers to him exclusively as Zedekiah. And if it's good enough for Jeremiah, it is good enough for me. Verse 18. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Zedekiah is not Hamutal's only son to be king. This shows that Zedekiah is the full brother of Jehoahaz, who reigned for 3 months in the earlier expansion of Egypt and was taken captive by Pharaoh Necho before dying in Egypt. Another point of clarification, Hamutal's dad, Jeremiah, is not Jeremiah the major prophet. So, later, when we'll read of Zedekiah relating to Jeremiah, the prophet of the Lord, Zedekiah is not interacting with his maternal grandfather. Verse 18. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. What had Jehoiakim done? Before Jehoiakim reigned, it was the people of the land, according to 2 Kings 23:30 and 2 Chronicles 36:1, that made Jehoahaz king after the death of Josiah. Apparently, Mother Hamutal had some influence with the outsiders of Jerusalem. Because of her dad, Jeremiah of Libna, she was able to get her son, Jehoahaz, appointed by the people of the land, instead of his older and his younger brothers. Jehoahaz faces the expanding kingdom of Egypt and is taken captive by Pharaoh Necho, who appoints one of Josiah's sons, loyal to Egypt, namely Eliakim, who he renames Jehoiakim. Then what does Jehoiakim do? And how is it related to the king of our narrative, Zedekiah? Put your bookmark in 2 Kings 24 and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Verse 2. Thus the Lord said to me, make yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. Send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of envoys who have come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth, with the men and animals that are on the earth. And I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. Verse 7, all the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. Verse 8, but if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put his neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers, who are saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. Verse 10, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you, with the result that you will be removed far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will leave on his own land to work it and dwell there, declares the Lord. Pause in our reading. Remember that when Nebuchadnezzar was at the end of his life, he turns to the Lord. And he concludes in Daniel chapter 4 this. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar understands at the end of his life what Zedekiah never did, that the Lord is sovereign. He lives forever. He created and owns all things. He reports to no one. He humbles the proud. And he is always right and always just. That is the first of 4 points of this sermon. The Lord is sovereign. If you're still in Jeremiah chapter 27, the word from the Lord in that chapter concludes with a hopeful note. Read it with me. This is verse 22. They shall be carried to Babylon and remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. The next verse, Jeremiah 28, verse 1. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 5th month of the 4th year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So which is it? And of course, those of us familiar with this story know. Jeremiah is the true prophet. Hananiah is the liar. And Jeremiah responds perfectly. Verse 6. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in the hearing of you and in the hearing of all people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. In our own lives, it is often the case that there are true and false prophets. There are Jeremiahs and there are Hananiahs. There are those who prognosticate and forecast and divine and seek to look into the future and give advice. And some get it right, and others get it wrong. Some give good, God-honoring, biblically consistent advice, and others tell you lies. Well-meaning or malicious lies. Sometimes it is unclear which is which, or who is who. What's the good advice and what's the bad advice? And of course, we can and should compare that which we're hearing to that which we already know to be true. And so when someone comes forecasting peace after the word of God has promised war, famine, and pestilence, we have reason to doubt that word. This is true scientifically, ethically, historically, and religiously. There are certain things we know to be true that can inform us as we seek to discern good advice or commentary or insights from bad. And we should use those. We should be like the Bereans in Acts 17, receiving God's word, and I quote, with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. End quote. Yet ultimately, even after discerning and bringing the word and other sources of truth to bear on a situation, as Jeremiah just did, we have to wait and see what comes to pass. Even harder sometimes discerning whether an advice giver or forecaster is true or false is more complex in our lives than it is in Scripture, because a person who was a source of sound biblical advice in one year or one season of your life might not be in another season. This is the second of 4 points. There are true and false prophets. Or you might say they're biblical and unbiblical, godly and ungodly. However, a brief comment before moving on is that for most of us, most of the time, we do not actually have trouble discerning which words of which people are true, biblically or godly. Instead, the problem far more often is that we know where to find the words of truth, from whom to hear the words of truth, and we refuse to hear them. Or we pretend we don't understand. Let's skip ahead to verse 15, still in Jeremiah. This is chapter 28, verse 15. And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth, and this year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. In that same year, in the 7th month, the prophet Hananiah died. That all happens in the first year that Zedekiah is king. Zedekiah knows who the true prophet is. And he knows what the word about Nebuchadnezzar is. Nebuchadnezzar is the Lord's man. And the only path to life is to bring the nation's neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and to serve him. Look back to 2 Kings 24. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. What had Jehoiakim done? Jehoiakim had assisted Egypt in resisting Babylon, militarily pushing back on the eastern front while paying tribute to Egypt. But Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, unlike his father, gives himself to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. We'll see next week how that ends up working out for him. For now, suffice it to say, he lands in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, although that in no way makes him a paragon of righteousness, because we see in 2 Kings 24 that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. More on that next week. Zedekiah faces the same choice as the kings before him. Whom will he support? Or to put it another way, to whom will he submit? The prophet Jeremiah has spoken. He has given advice in the first year of his reign. And yet we know what Zedekiah will choose. He will not be humbled. He is going to do evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Here's the next verse in 2 Kings 24. This is verse 20. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out of his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. We know how this ends. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come with his armies and squash the Judean rebellion. Zedekiah is going to be taken from Jerusalem and the throne. We will get to that. Before we do, allow me to pause and draw your attention to the first half of verse 20 again. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out of his presence. He cast them. The Lord cast Jerusalem and Judah. Why is the third and final exile of Judah by Babylon happening? The Lord cast them out of his presence. The anger of the Lord had burned against the sins of Judah and its people for generations. The words of his prophets had foretold this day for generations. As we read in the Coed Sunday School class a couple weeks ago from Amos chapter 2, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have rejected the law of the Lord. They have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray. Those altars, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Finally, that word and a dozen more quite like it are coming to pass. The Lord is casting Jerusalem and Judah out of his presence. And yet, while the agency of an irresistible, all-powerful God must not be understated, we should also acknowledge human agency. While God is doing what he wants to do, humans do what they want to do. The Lord cast them out of his presence, and Zedekiah rebelled. So I hear the Christian that wants to champion the sovereignty of God, and I agree 100%. As I agree, I also want to champion human responsibility. The psalmist got it right when he wrote, unless the Lord builds it, the builder builds in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. The Lord does the building and the watching, and he has seen fit to do it with the means of builders and watchers. In Zedekiah's case, the Lord will do the casting out, and the means he has seen fit to do it with is the rebellion of Zedekiah and the squashing of said rebellion by Nebuchadnezzar. what might be true in our case. Might the Lord do the planting of his word in your heart by the means of your memorizing? Might the Lord do the proclaiming of his word so that some might believe by the means of your reading the Bible with your neighbor and explaining it to them? Might the Lord strengthen your own faith by the means of you taking steps in obedience before your faith feels strong? This is my third of 4 points. The Lord acts through means, usually. So the first is that the Lord is sovereign. The second is that there are true and false prophets. And the third is that the Lord acts through means, usually. Let's keep reading in 2 Kings. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon, chapter 25, verse 1. And in the ninth year of his reign, that is Zedekiah's reign, and the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, so precisely 18 months into the siege, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all of the men of war of Judah fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, by the king's garden. And the Chaldeans, that's just another name for Babylonians, were around the city. And they, Judah's men of war, went in the direction of Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. And all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And they passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him in chains, and took him to Babylon. It was and really is tempting for me to read much more with you from Jeremiah, because we see so much of the life of Zedekiah that is revealed in these 7 to 8 verses in 2 Kings. We just see so much more in Jeremiah. Zedekiah shows up as early as Jeremiah 27 and continues to appear all the way until chapter 52. Because of how Jeremiah's prophecies and writings are compiled, it's not strictly chronological, but there's lots I wish I could share with you. One of my favorite parts, very briefly, goes like this. Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, and that was in the palace of the king of Judah. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye, and he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I visit him, declares the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed.'" And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me." If you're wanting to read more of Zedekiah and Jeremiah and their relationship, consider reading Jeremiah 37 and 38. This isn't homework. This is not formal preparation for small groups, although it might benefit the group if someone has read those chapters. Finally, while we're on the topic of things to read, before we finish our text with the destruction of Jerusalem and the third and final exile of the people of Judah, let me point out that Lamentations is not only a beautiful bit of poetic prose, but in order to commemorate the destruction of the temple, starting in Babylonian exile, there began a tradition of reading or singing Lamentations in its entirety. And that tradition is still ongoing in the lives of some Jews and some Christians. This year, the reading happens to be scheduled on August 10th. So, if you're taking notes and looking to further meditate on the destruction of Jerusalem, you might consider a reading or singing through the Book of Lamentations before, on, or after August 10th. That's all an outside reading. back to 2 Kings chapter 25. This is verse 8. In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans, who were with the captain of the guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. And the rest of the people who were left in the city, and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, together with the rest of the multitude, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile. But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. And the pillars of bronze that were in the house of the Lord, and the stands and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon. And they took away the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the dishes for incense and all the vessels of bronze used in the temple service. The fire pans also and the bowls. What was of gold, the captain of the guard took away as gold. And what was of silver, as silver. As for the two pillars, the one sea and the stands that Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these vessels was beyond weight. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and on it was a capital of bronze. The height of the capital was 3 cubits. A latticework and pomegranates, all of bronze, were all around the capital. And the second pillar had the same with the latticework. And the captain of the guard took Sariah the chief priest, and Zephaniah the second priest, and the 3 keepers of the threshold. And from the city he took an officer who had been in command of the men of war, and 5 men of the king's council who were found in the city, and the secretary of the commander of the army who had mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was taken into exile out of its land. This is the worst day in all of Judean history. The signet ring has been torn off. The hope for a new king is all but dashed. This is the third and final exile. The walls are destroyed. The temple has been emptied, its walls set to burn. The palace is burned along with every other sizable house. All of the people of the city, even some who are not city dwellers but happen to be in the city, everyone is taken but the poorest farmers of the land. And yet, when all of the sacred tools and even the house of the Lord is destroyed, the Lord is not gone. He has cast Jerusalem and Judah out of his presence. He has made the nations to serve Nebuchadnezzar and his son and his grandson. And he is still here. He has cast off those who were once his. He has made plans to restore them, which leads to my fourth of 4 points. God is still sovereign.
That's right.
J.D. will, Lord willing, pick up next week in verse 26 and conclude our time together in 2 Kings. For now, allow me to end this sermon with one more quote from Jeremiah. This section was written presumably during the reign of Zedekiah, and although it is not directly to or about Zedekiah, it is unabashedly Christian. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Friends, the day of the new covenant is here. It has come. We are not under the covenant given by Moses when the Lord took the house of Israel out of Egypt. The law has been put in our hearts, and we have broken even that very law. Just like Zedekiah and the people of Judah broke the law given by Moses when the Lord took the house of Israel out of Egypt, so every one of us knows that we have committed in our hearts to be a person that we have then failed to be. No longer is it necessary for our neighbors and our brothers to instruct us in the law and our relationship with God. We know in our innermost being that God exists, He has created all things, and we are rebels against His created order and against Him personally. And we deserve to be struck down, blinded, our loved ones destroyed, and our homeland torn from beneath our feet. Yet He will forgive, and He will remember our sins no more if we enter in this new covenant. The new covenant is a covenant of Jesus Christ. He has perfectly lived a life according to the law of Moses and the law of grace. He was without sin in affection, in thought, in word, and in deed. He was called upon to pay in full the penalty for all of the sinfulness and particular sins of all who would ever repent and believe. If you have not yet begun believing, if you doubt that Jesus has lived righteously and paid the full penalty for your sin, it is time to repent. Stop pretending you don't know which words are true. Jesus is Lord, and you are responsible to believe. Ask any of the saints here that constitute this church. They will tell you it is a wonderful thing to have iniquity forgiven, to have sin forgotten, and to find righteousness for the first time flowing through your members. Let's pray.